to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Reading the entire chapter and focusing on the same. Hear God's word. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite Jeshimon?" When Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who was like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Father, we do thank you and we praise you that you speak to us. And we pray that you would speak to us this evening and draw us ever closer to you. We ask that you would not allow our sin or the sin of he who proclaims your word to get in the way of us hearing what you have to say to us. So, Father, open our ears and open the mouth of he who proclaims and speak and transform us. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after sparing the life of Saul in chapter 4, as David did, and leaving that vengeance to the Lord, you would think that David would have had the same behavior towards Nabal. David and his men had been a wall to Nabal's shepherds and to Nabal's sheep. They protected Nabal's property. And when David's men were around, we read that not even one of Nabal's sheep were lost. David, though not asked to do this task, truly had done a service to this man. And at a point, David sought some help from Nabal in the form of supplies, food. Now you have to remember as well, in the midst of this request, that Nabal was a very well-to-do man. No, he was a rich man. And you also have to realize that David was the next king, anointed already by the Lord, and in many ways he was already acting like a king. He defended the city of Keilah from the Philistines. He defended Nabal, as we already said. And yet Nabal refused to help David and his men. But not only did Nabal refuse to help, instead of returning kindness to David, Nabal returned insult to David. Called David a runaway slave. Didn't know who this David character was. Who Jesse was. And he said, Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they are from? This got David enraged. And he was more than ready to take vengeance into his own hand. He had his men gird up the sword. He started the journey out. And by morning, it was his plan to see that not a man of Nabal's was left alive. At first, it's shocking to see how David can swing from one extreme to the other. Gracious with Saul. Patience and long-suffering with Saul. And then bitter, vengeful, angry towards Nabal, whose crime was nowhere near as wicked as Saul's. Surprising at first, but that's sinful human nature. Part of it may have been that David was taken off a guard by Nabal. David expected evil from Saul. He was used to it by now. But from this man, Nabal, that he helped, he expected, certainly not insult, some form of kindness. And so perhaps David was taken off guard. No excuse, by the way. I'm not justifying David's behavior. Or perhaps David had already stored up the vengeance in the back of his mind that he had for Saul, if you will. And when somebody else did something, it was releasing everything on the second person in the line. But God graciously put a roadblock in the path of David in sending Nabal's wife to him, Abigail. That's not to say that she did everything perfectly right, but she was, as the chapter says, a woman of good understanding. And basically, she reminded David that the Lord is the avenger of personal justice, and that to destroy Nabal's house would have caused David grief and harmed his own personal integrity. And David relents, and he praises God for her. Then after Nabal dies, he marries her too. And then we see in this chapter that David carries the lesson that he learned in chapter 25 into chapter 26, as he has yet another opportunity to kill Saul. In fact, you might think, right? Not only did God give me one opportunity, He gave me another. Maybe He really wants me to do it now. But David resists. He doesn't take vengeance into his own hand. We'll also see in this chapter that David receives assurance that the kingdom will certainly be his. However, we're also going to see, especially as we get into chapter 27, that receiving assurance and feeling assured are often two different things. He receives the assurance, but in chapter 27, he does not feel assured. So today we'll look at David sparing Saul again. And in that regard, four things. Saul and the Ziphites, David and Abishai, David and Abner, and then David and Saul. Basically, four different conversations. The first thing we see is that the Ziphites come to Saul again to report where David is hiding. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now this is not the first time that the Ziphites have gone to Saul. They went to him back in chapter 23 as well, and that ultimately led to Saul in pursuit of David. And from a human perspective, it looked as if David was in big trouble. He on one side of the hill, Saul on the other side of the hill. They start to surround David. And then all of a sudden Saul gets word the Philistines are entering Israel and he's got to take off to take care of that matter. So David was providentially spared. But now again, the Ziphites go to Saul. And what does Saul do? Now before you answer that question, remember what Saul's words were in chapter 24 when David spared his life. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you've dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." So does Saul remember his words of chapter 24? No, he doesn't. Now, there was, as I said, I believe, true remorse there. But there's a difference between sorrowfulness and sorrow that leads to repentance. And it's clear now, as Saul gathers 3,000 men again to pursue David, that he is again seeking his life. Despite what he said not that long ago, He is again after David. But David remains a step ahead of Saul, which again shows you how God continued to be with him, how God was continually protecting him. He saw Saul come in. He wasn't taken by surprise. David was protected. I mean, this in and of itself ought to give him some assurance. God is with me. He saw him coming. Verses 3 through 5. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness. And he saw Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose, came to the place where Saul encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. God was with David. David saw where Saul was. He saw even where Saul was laying in the camp. He was probably on that hill a far distance and could look over and see it all. Where's Saul? He's at the center of the camp. And encamped around him in a circle. All around Saul are all his people, all his men, whom we read already. He took 3,000 with him. And if you think about it, Saul's probably feeling pretty secure and pretty safe with 3,000 men all around him. Certainly secure enough to sleep. But brothers and sisters, all that Saul has does not compare to what David has. As I already pointed out when we sang Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. David's got a far greater army with just the Lord than with what Saul has. Saul's got these 3,000 men. And as we're going to see it, basically Saul has nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we have the Lord as well, who encamps around those who fear him. The armies of our oppressors, the armies of those who come against us, may look huge. But if we've got the Lord, they've got nothing. They've got nothing whatsoever. God is able to take care of his people. And that is what we will certainly see. David then speaks to a couple of his chief men. David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." Abishai is willing to go. I kind of picture this guy pretty excited to go with David. David doesn't say what kind of a mission he's going on, by the way. He just says, "We're going down." And he's asking who's going to come with him. Now, I kind of wonder what Abishai was thinking this mission was all about. A commando raid to get rid of Saul and Abner. Whatever it is, he's ready to go. But it seems to me when he gets there, it's not what he expected it was going to be. And what a bold and daring duo David and Abishai were. They slip through and past all those soldiers that are encamping around Saul. In fact, you think, where did they get the courage to even try such a thing? But they trusted in the Lord and went. David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with the spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. You wonder, why didn't they wake up? Walking through the camp, men all over the place, and nobody wakes up. How is that possible? Then the next thing that happens is there's a conversation between Abishai and David. They're talking about, "Abishai, let me take the spear." David's, "No." Now, I'm sure they were whispering, I would think. But still, Here they are having a little debate, and still nobody wakes up. Nobody hears them. It's because while the 3,000 men encamped around Saul, the Lord encamped around David. That's the answer. In fact, verse 12, I'm sure you caught it already, said this. David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. The Lord kept them asleep. Having the Lord is better than having 3,000 men. And Abishai looks forward to this and looks at this as an act of providence, as Saul's men did in the cave earlier on. God is serving up Saul to you on a platter, my David, my leader. Don't you see this? Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. I mean, basically he's saying this, look, God has delivered him. He even put a weapon here. Let me pick it up. I'll pierce him through to the earth. And believe me, my King David, I won't need a second shot. Please. But we've already learned that an open door is not equivalent to the will of God. To know the will of God, you need to know the Word of God. And you need to take that Word and you need to apply it in the situation in which you are facing. You need to take the Word of God and you need to apply it to the closed doors in your life, and you need to apply it to the open doors in your life. And that is how you determine what the will of God is for you. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. That's how we determine God's will. David does not allow Abishai to kill Saul for at least two reasons. The first reason is found in verse 9, and David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As wicked as Saul has been, he was still the anointed of the Lord. He was the king. God made him king. God anointed him. God put him there. And David says, how can you strike him and remain guiltless? It would be sin for you to take his life. Peter had said, well, would have said later on, did say, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Not honor the king if he's a nice king. Honor the king. Paul tells us to pray for kings and those in authority in 1 Timothy 2. We're also told in Romans, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Surely these things were written after the time of David. But David understood even these from the Old Testament. God put Saul in a place, and David did not have the right to remove him from office because he was still king. And that's the reason why David will not let Abishai strike Saul. But there's a second reason as well. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he will go out to battle and perish. Basically, he's telling his servant, the Lord can take care of this himself. That was a lesson David learned in the last chapter, wasn't it? David was ready to take vengeance in his own hand. And what happened? There was a roadblock in the way. But then what happened to Nabal? He died. David didn't have to do anything. God took care of it. And David's remembering here, and he's explaining to Abishai, God can do this. God can take care of it. Now, he doesn't know exactly how God's going to take care of it. And sometimes I think when we're in a rough situation, we'll say God will take care of it, but we wish we knew how. David simply says, he'll strike him down, or maybe one day his death will come, or maybe he'll go out to battle. Whatever it is, Abishai, God can handle it. You don't have to. Yahweh can be trusted to take care of fools like Nabal and oppressors like Saul when such matters are left in his hands. David doesn't know how, but he knows God can take care of it. And God will take care of it in due time. And there are numerous possibilities of how God will take care of it. But the important thing is that the Lord will handle Saul's destiny. It's not in David's hands. And every single believer will face predicaments in life when he does not know how God's will work or how God will bring relief in those predicaments. But we must trust God to do what is right. And we must continue to serve Him and obey Him in the meantime. Dale Ralph Davis says very well, for example, a Christian cannot guess how God will bring resolution to a marital problem, but he does know that he, for instance, must not commit adultery against his wife. God's ways will frequently baffle us, but God's will is sufficiently clear to lead us in the meantime. God's ways may not be clear, but our way is at least enough if to know what obedience requires. We may wait for God's providence, but we already have God's law. And that's what we need for the moment, isn't it, brothers and sisters? When you face a difficult situation and you want out of it and you don't know how the out of it is going to come, leave it to God and simply obey what He says. And He will bring out the solution in one way or another. And so David and Abishai do not kill Saul. We read instead, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand," this is verse 11, "against the Lord's anointed. But please now take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw it or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now I wonder what Abishai thought of this. But nonetheless, he followed David's instruction. And all of this should have been a great encouragement to David. I mean, when he walked past, all those men got up there, had a talk with Abishai by David, took the spear out of the ground, took the water jug, went back, and not a single person woke up. You know God's at work. God had given him assurance. David, something, you know, the kingdom will be yours. What an encouragement to David. What assurance it should have been to David. The Lord is with him. He'll be the next king. Nothing can keep David from being the next king. But as I say, we'll see in chapter 27, he doesn't take enough assurance from the Lord. Well, when David gets back to the other side atop a hill, being a far distance off, he calls out to Abner and to Saul. Abner was the chief of Saul's army, and he was responsible, of course, for seeing to the safety of Saul, amongst other things. And David went over to the other side, stood on top of the hill, afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy your lord the king. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Don't you just love how he taunts Abner here? And David's right. Abner was supposed to guard the king. And he didn't do his job. He did a horrible job. If it was only up to Abner, Saul would have been dead. He wasn't able to ward off the attack. And you know who did save Saul's life? It was David. Saul kept accusing David of seeking him, lying in wait for him. And here it is, David, who spares Saul's life, but more than that, saves Saul's life from his own men. Something his own bodyguard couldn't do. David did it. But more than that, Saul is helpless here. He's got Abner. He's got 3,000 men. And he's lying wide open to the Lord. The Lord put the whole camp in a sleep. And whereas that has got to be a great assurance to David, that ought to terrify Saul. But when David first calls out to Abner, must have been a shock waking up to hear the voice. He even says, "Who is that calling out to the king?" And I doubt he believed at first that Saul was in any real danger until David said, "Hey, take a look, where's the spear and the water jug that were by his head?" Uh-oh. Showed Saul, and it showed after, God could take Saul out at any time. Again, should be a comfort to David and terrifying to Saul. God's in control of all things. We have nothing to worry about when the Lord is with us. If we fear the Lord and He encamps around us, there's nothing to worry about. Well, then Saul hears the voice of David. And David again protests the king's actions. First, David asserts his innocence before the Lord, and he challenges Saul really to point out any evil he's done. He says, "Why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand?" Basically, he's already said, I protected him. I was the bodyguard that Abner wasn't. Second thing, David throws himself upon the mercy of the Lord. And he proposes two theoretical alternatives to Saul. "Now therefore," verse 19, "please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred up against me, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" David's basically saying this to Saul. "Suppose on the one hand that I'm really guilty of an offense against you, the king, and the Lord himself has incited you against me. In that case, the Lord might accept an offering. Should not the king encourage such an offering for sin and accept that as resolution of the matter rather than doing what you're doing? But if on the other hand, I, David, am innocent and men have stirred Saul up against me, then may they be cursed before the Lord, because what they are doing is driving me from the inheritance of the Lord." And in essence, saying by driving them out, saying, "Go serve other gods. Get out of here. We don't want you." He's saying, basically David saying to Saul, "Lay this whole matter before the Lord. Search it out before Him. Look at the alternatives. Go ahead." Third thing that David did was appeal to Saul's conscience in verse 20. "So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." He's saying, I'm not worthy of the king's attention. I'm basically like a flea. I'm no danger to Saul. Why bother seeking me out? Saul shouldn't let my blood fall to the earth. And he should see that it doesn't fall to the earth. And Saul then responds to David's speech with confession, with an invitation, and with a promise, all rolled up into one. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." Saul's response this time goes even further than his one last time. Before, he says, "You are more righteous than I." Now he says, "I've sinned." And he asks for David to return. Come back. He invites him back. And he promises not to harm him anymore. I mean, this is even further, as I say, than the things that Saul said last time. And some may debate whether Saul was sincere in his confession and invitation and promise, or whether it was a ploy. I assume Saul was sincere for a moment. But there needs to be more than sincerity. There needs to be more than confession with the lips. Saul needs to bear fruit in keeping with his confession. And if David's going to trust him, then David's going to be a little bit foolish. But David doesn't trust Saul. And who can blame him? Saul was sincere in chapter 24, but that sincerity didn't last. David does not go with Saul. What he does instead in response to that invitation was, "Here's the spear. Have one of your young men come over and get it." In other words, "I'm not going back." And David doesn't go and call Saul a liar, but he does say this, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this way in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Now, very interesting, David does not say, "May my life be valued in your eyes as your life was valued in my eyes." No. His hope isn't that there's a real change in Saul. He says, "May my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord." That's what he's concerned with. That's what's his chief importance right now. Regardless of whether my life is ever going to be valued in Saul's eye, may it be valued in the Lord's eyes. That's the concern. David hopes and he trusts in the Lord and his deliverance from tribulation and not a change in heart of Saul. And indeed, the Lord can be relied upon always and trusted always. What patience David displays here as he waits upon the Lord for deliverance. What kind of patience do you display when you have trials that aren't even half this difficult? Trust in the Lord. Leave it to Him and His timing, and He'll take care of His people. Saul and David then part ways. Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. They don't go together. Saul returned to his place. David went his way. And so David receives assurance here from the Lord that the kingdom will certainly be his in time. God protected him all along the way. And he departs from Saul waiting upon the Lord. But receiving assurance and actually feeling assured are two different things. And next week we'll see David has some doubts that triumph. And in some ways, brothers and sisters, there's an encouragement when you see men like David fall, not in the sense of, "Oh, wow." But if there's grace for David, there's grace for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's servants, even men like David, are far from perfect men. Isn't it an encouragement that our hope is not in our faith which falters, but in God's faithfulness to us, in Christ, who does not falter? Praise be to God, and may your hope be in Him now and always. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, and we praise You for Your greatness and Your glory. We again praise You for Your sovereignty. We thank You for the protection that You give us all the time. We thank you, Father, that you encamp around your people and that you do deliver us. Often not in the time and in the way we expect, but Father, you work all things for the good. Help us more and more to trust in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name.